Well, surely it is very nice to see you all. I'm very thankful that you have not gone home to be a part of evening service tonight. What is a church? The name church, the word church, has been so familiar with us. We have always thought that Christians are the ones who are going to church over the centuries, thousands of years. However, if we check websites these days, we can go over the internet and we can check a lot of things. And if we check websites, we'll be surprised by the number of sites related to churches. There is a Church of Scientology. There is a Church of Latter-day Saints. There are so many names, such as Presbyterians, Methodist, Baptist churches. And it is not sufficient enough. So there are Bible Presbyterians, Orthodox Presbyterian churches, pure Presbyterian churches, and some denominations, some people do not feel that that's not enough. So some people call themselves as pure Presbyterian churches, but that is not enough. So really pure Presbyterian church I have seen. United Methodist, apparently there must be some divided Methodist. Conservative Baptist, Independent Baptist, Bible Baptist, the Church of Christ, the Church of God, and so on. And even there is a Church of Satan, by the way. The term church is being used there. We are utterly confused by all of these different groups. Our innocent lay people in the pews are wondering why all these churches, different groups, cannot be united as one. And there are so many denominations. Their questions are, I think, very innocent. However, their implications are very significant. Ministers have echoed the voices raised from the pews. They began to say about the unity in diversity. Thus, there are so many churches promoting the unity of churches in the world these days. Then our question is, how far can we go with this sort of movement? Who is going to decide the definition of church while so many people are using the term church? How can we define church? Are all churches are the true churches of God? If not, which church is the true church? If any church has a name attached to church or Christ, can we be one with them? If not, what is the limit? What is the boundary? I have heard even from BP church worshippers that doctrines should not be a major concern, and Christian groups really do not have any differences. If you read the ninth statement of nine satanic statements from Satanic Bible by Anton Zandel Levy in 1969, you will say that churches have been deceived by Satan greatly. And even he says this, Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had, as he has kept it in business all these years. Churches are deceived and Christians do not have discernment about the truth of God. Truly, our faith foundation is so shaky, and we do not have even a consensus about the nature of Christ, the nature of Christianity, and the nature of the church. Apart from the invisible church, which is the universal church of Christ, we have local churches, which are consisted of local professing believers. They are initiated by baptism through faith, and partake of the Lord's Supper, and believe in the Word of God. How about the liberal churches and professing Christians that deny the key doctrines of the Bible? By the way, just in case if you are interested in this particular topic, you may want to go to Dr. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism. It's very interesting, because basically he says, he raises a question something like this, what is Christianity? Christianity is a religion that believes in the scriptures. It believes in the doctrine of Trinity. There is the triune God. It believes in the creation. and it believes in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on Calvary's cross and his resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his second coming, and heaven and hell. But let me suppose that someone says he believes in everything except the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we going to call him as a liberal brother? Or how are we going to understand him within Christian context? Someone may say, I believe in everything except the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Then who is the person within Christianity? And he says, if someone says, I believe in everything except the doctrine of the Trinity, and I believe in the Bible, but however, I cannot believe that Jesus is God or Jesus is man, etc. Then how are we going to view of such a person? Dr. Gresham Machen said, we need to return to the definitions of Christian faith, Christianity. Christianity is defined by all those summarized doctrines. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an essential part of Christian faith. His bodily resurrection is an essential part of Christian beliefs. Then, if someone says, I believe in everything except the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then who is he? In the previous times, a lot of people have said of him as a liberal brother. But Dr. Gresham Machen challenged such a notion, and he said, we cannot call him as a liberal brother, because what he believes is against the definition of Christianity. Therefore, his religion is a different religion. I do not know how you view such a thing, but I do fully agree with him. We can see the tension, we can see the boundaries, we can see the seriousness of the limits of the definition of Christian churches. Liberal churches, so-called, and those professing Christians who deny the doctrines of the Bible, are they members of true church? Its answer depends on your definition of Christianity. It depends on your definition of Christian. In fact, in order to understand what is church, what church is, in fact, we must begin with what Christianity is. Because it seems that even definition of Christianity has been confused amongst so many people these days. What is a Christian? Even that definition has not been properly pursued, explored, and understood by so many people. That's why confusions are coming in. Into the understanding of the nature and definition of the Church of God. Some of you may be wondering why I chose this topic to speak to you today. Don't we know what church is? And the topic does not seem to be grandeur and mystical enough to attract our attention. However, the foremost important reason that I chose this topic is my concern over ecumenism today. And besides that, ecumenism has confused so many people's minds concerning the essence of Christian faith and Christian doctrines. That's why it is an essential teaching that we must have. It seems that nowadays, literally everywhere, we can hear about Christian unity and openness or oneness of the whole Christendom. Preachers are talking about the unity of churches. Then we must ask a question about the nature of the church and her characteristics. In fact, before we ask a question what church, a Christian church, really means, we must ask what it means to be a Christian. Unless there is a consensus in this matter, there will be a continuing confusion of the topic, what Christ church is. In fact, confusion has come into Christian doctrines and Christian theology and so on. In fact, about three decades ago, Adventists were actually categorized or classified as a cult or sect. But if you read these days those books related to cults and sects, you will notice that Adventists are not being considered or classified as a cult or heresy anymore. And it seems that a lot of evangelical churches have invited Adventists to be a part of their whatever unity movements and activities. Then 30 years ago, Christian definition of Christianity must be different from today's definition. Where has these confusions come from? And what's wrong with our Christian churches and our understanding of Christian churches? How can a man find a gracious God? How does a man get forgiveness of sin? Is it because a person was baptized as an infant? There are Christian groups that insist on baptismal regeneration, which teaches that at the time of baptism, the grace of God is infused into a man to be saved. Is it because a man was born in a particular Christian country? How does a man become a Christian? How can a man get a pardon? How can a man get assurance that he is reconciled to God? In fact, all of these questions were the core or in the center of the Reformation movement. Adding to the problem, we have charismatic churches today. They are very active, and in fact, they are growing. When we see their growth, we are amazed and make a conclusion that this movement must be coming from the Lord. I'm sure that many of you have come from different church backgrounds and have certain questions about Bible Presbyterian churches. My concern goes beyond that. My concern is whether worshippers and the leaders of New Life London BP Church have clear understanding of their mandate in this world as the Lord commanded His disciples. Today, amongst all these talks, I want to focus on the nature of the church. Hopefully this is going to be one of the foundational teachings that you may have to learn and you will remember. What is a church? In this message, I will define church as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15 suggest. As number one, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the second, the people of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is a simple definition based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In verse 14, Paul expresses his desire to be with Timothy and his church shortly. Therefore, he wrote this epistle. But in verse 15, Paul anticipates his unwanted delay. Thus, he is writing these instructions to Timothy. Verse 15 has a few important points that we need to ponder on. First of all, we need to pay attention to the word that. This that is connected verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know." This that is connected to verse 14 when it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." That must be understood with the first sentence in verse 14 as, in quote, "These things write unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." So in this case, that means "in order that," which indicates the purpose of the writing of this epistle. Then what is the purpose of the writing of this pastor epistle? It is to know how believers ought to behave themselves in the church of God. It is very interesting. It tells us that everything in the church must be done in the most godly and orderly manners. There are rules and policies based on the scriptures. Church is not a place where we can misbehave or talk anything we want or do whatever we desire to do. All the believers of God must come and learn first to know how to behave themselves in God's church. How many disorderly mannered people are found in Christian churches today? They say, "I believe this, I do not believe that," they become choosy without learning first. How many churches are being suffered because of unruly manners of unruly Christians? It is a very unfortunate thing. The second word we need to pay attention to is autist. Autist. Verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." The word "oughtest" literally means necessary, or it is often translated as must in the New Testament. Therefore, the learning to know how to conduct in Christian churches is everybody's responsibility. You and I must come and learn from the church like children in school to know how to conduct in the church of God. There are reasons why Paul instructs Timothy and his church to learn to behave or conduct themselves in the church. There are a few reasons to think about. For example, there are many temptations in the world. Often the sinfulness of the world comes into the church and becomes the norm of its practice. In fact, the Corinthian church suffered it. And adultery and fornication, all kinds of things were done in Corinthian churches, but Corinthian believers did not care about those matters and they did not deal with the matters until Paul had to get involved in those issues and had to deal with them. Or Christians are bringing worldly values to make plans for God's churches. In fact, this is one of the significant problems within Christian churches. So sometimes churches are being run by certain people whose mindset is like the CEO of companies and businesses and organizations and corporations, which is terribly wrong. Thus, pastors are not shepherds anymore, and they become the employees of those so-called church organizations. How terrible thing that is. Worldly values are being brought into Christian churches, and still they call themselves as churches. It is very wrong. Another example is that there are significant spiritual problems groomed and nurtured by the churches as well. It is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2 say this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Amen. Well, we need to understand that Paul is speaking to the believers about the danger they are going to face. There will be many instances that professing believers and churches will depart from the faith, according to verse 1. Their departure indicates that they used to stay inside of Christian churches, but later they are leaving from churches. And amazingly enough, according to verse 1, they are going to listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Therefore, we do not trust in men in Christian churches. We trust in God. We do not look upon man, but we look upon God. We do not fix our eyes upon some capable men and women, but we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. That is an important part of our understanding in order to know the definition and nature of Christian churches. In fact, verse 1 is talking about apostasy in Christian churches. It is, according to verse 2, they speak lies in hypocrisy, and their conscience is really even seared. Therefore, eloquence or beauty of speech does not mean much in Christian churches. That's why I asked you actually to pray for me. If the congregation wanted to have me as a resident pastor, I do not know the will of God. But that's why I asked you to pray for me. Actually, you didn't have to see me. Let me suppose that someone comes here with eloquence and speeches, and he can be very persuasive, and he will be able to persuade you, and he can make very good terms with you. He can be a very good friend of yours. But you may not know what he really believes inside of him, and you may not know his truest color underneath his skins. People can be easily deceived by appearances. Don't be deceived by my appearances, even though I look quite handsome. Simply because someone says, I'm an ordained minister, you are not obligated to believe in him 100% until you try his faith. But very unfortunately, believers are often deceived by some personalities and eloquent speeches and personal relationships. Beware how to conduct yourselves in your church. It is because the scripture says, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. Paul explains it in fact, chapter 3, verse 15, as the church of the living God. Aren't you afraid of doing any disorderly things before the presence of God in the house of God? To the contrary to those wrong ideas, the church is defined as the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Then we ought to know what truth is, because the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, if we do not know what truth is, then in fact we do not understand what the church of God is. When Paul speaks of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, what does he mean by truth? In this postmodern era, everything seems to be regarded as truth, so you can believe whatever you want to believe. When absolutes are gone in this postmodern era, everything becomes relevant. Thus, there is no absolute truth remaining. So if we begin to talk about absolute God and absolute teachings of absolute God, then those teachings are ignored and neglected and despised even. And people are saying that all teachings are treated as equal. But in fact, as soon as we remove the absolutes of God from our notions, in our living, in our society, from our country, from our communities and so on, in fact, we are going to experience a chaotic society, chaotic life. And in fact, that is the quickest way to lead us into destruction. Without absolute standards of the teachings of God, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? Someone may bomb you, and he may feel that his action can be justified. But on your part, it is not fair. How do you know this is wrong and this is right if there is no absolute truth? Without absolute truth and teachings of God, in fact, our society is heading toward its own destruction. When we remove the notion of absolute God, we do not have any hope for our future either. Everybody has his own terms of justice. And we are returning to the time of the judges in the Old Testament, one of the most darkest, dark eras, and one of the most chaotic societies we can find from that period of time. Thus, the truth from the Bible, scriptures, is shunned because of its exclusiveness in our societies today. I need to narrow down the scope of my talk a bit. I'm not talking about any difference between Christianity and other religions. We all know that there are different teachings. A real problem arises when a group of people within Christian churches deny the whole or a part of the truth revealed in the Bible. In this case, what shall we do? let me explain the issue more clearly. The reason that we must consider the meaning of the true church and at this point of time is that this issue really divides the evangelical circles. A person is too naive if he thinks that the concept of true church is a trivial matter to be discussed. The teachings of the truth have more systematic forms into doctrines. I am not saying that systematic theology is equal to the Bible. We have been told that Bible-believing believers are divisive. We must let our theological differences go away. Instead, we need to get down on our knees to pray together, we are told. Some people have told us that churches must seek after the power of the Spirit of God, not get involved in the doctrinal controversies. However, if a person truly were filled with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same person will hardly avoid the question whether the Bible has the absolute and sole authority over believers' thoughts and lives. In fact, I do have a lot of things I can share with you about the work of the Holy Spirit from John 14 to 16, but that is not my concern today. Quotation. Let me give you a quotation from Peter Masters in John Wickham's book, The Charismatic Phenomenon. In quote, "When it comes down to contending for the faith against Romanism, Modernism, Ecumenism, occult ideas, or this world's Vanity Fair, the charismatic movement is at its weakest, weakest, and most defective. The main objective of some of the largest charismatic organizations is openly ecumenical. Pioneers of the movement have said openly and frequently that they would welcome the emergence of a united world church under the leadership of Pope. And in quote, it is a tragic fact that world charismatic leaders seem to have no desire to defend the basic evangelical doctrines of the faith and no readiness at all to keep themselves separate from doctrinal apostasy," end of quote. Well, we must know the truth. If we do not know the truth of God, in fact, we do not have any contents of our faith. If we do not know what we believe, then what is going to happen? Last year, I went to a particular country. I'm not going to name the country. And I stayed in one particular place, and right across from the place where I stayed, there was a temple, and the temple's name was Monkey Temple. And people worshipped monkey. People prayed to monkey. And if you say, that's really funny, you know, that is laughable. No, it is not laughable. They are very serious. If you question about their seriousness of their religion or faith, you are mistaken. There is no reason to question about their sincerity. But their contents, the contents of faith, was monkey. Likewise, Christians, they are coming to Christian churches and they are saying, we are Christians. How do you know that you are a Christian if you do not know the contents of Christian faith? And very unfortunately, Christians are ignorant. They do not know what to believe. They do not know what the Scripture actually is talking about themselves, about them, about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about a lot of things. Therefore, we must know the truth. Then what is the truth? Would you like to turn your scriptures to John chapter 17, verse 17? John 17, 17. This is a very brief verse. But let's read John 17, 17 together, shall we? "Sanctify them through thy truth." What is truth? God's word is a truth. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 142, "Thy law is the truth." Once again, verse 151 in Psalm 119 says, "All thy commandments are truth." Therefore, we have to study the scriptures and we have to read the scriptures And we have to diligently search the Scriptures. If God has not revealed Himself in the Scriptures, how could you possibly know of Him? God has revealed His will and His divine will in the Bible. Therefore, New Life London Church must become a truth-believing and proclaiming church. Besides that, this church must be truth-studying, searching church. One of the problems, one of the grave, significant problems of modern-day even evangelical churches should be found in the shallowness of preaching. There is no substance that Christians may use to meditate upon, to think about. Christians do not like to think. Therefore, if a preacher comes in and he says, last night, God has revealed His will to me this and that way, and people say amen to it, even they do not want to check him out. That is the level of spiritual depravity or degeneration in our churches. Without holding on to the truth of God, there is no church, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Without truth, there is no church. Secondly, church is of people. The church of God is very unique in the sense that it refers to the gathering of people. The true church of God does not have only one target group, but whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord is a member of a universal church. The church is the house of God. In it, there are people belong to Him. We need to make a distinction between the universal church and the local churches. There is only one universal church whose members are from all generations, from all races, from all genders. Thus, there is only one body of believers whose head is Christ Jesus. In contrast to the universal church, there are local churches. We need to see a simple difference between these terms. One is singular and the other is plural. At least 95% of the occurrences of the word church in the New Testament actually refer to local churches. It shows the importance of local churches. God cares about the local churches. God cares for local churches. Over the years, I have met people who have never made any commitment to local churches and their ministries. Their excuse is that Jesus Christ is the head of the universal church. Thus, as long as they believe in Jesus, they do not feel to be a part of any local church. However, it is not a correct view of the church of God. Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to minister to local churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul is exhorting Timothy to know how to behave in the house of God. In fact, chapter 3, verse 15, which is the church of the living God. Timothy was a pastor of the Ephesian church and need to know how to conduct in his church. Likewise, God cares for His local churches. Therefore, do not despise local churches like this. Just in case if you are going to move into different communities, different cities, different countries, find a local church and get settled in that church and serve the Lord as a member of the church. The church is an organic entity consisted of the born-again believers in the midst of whom the truth of God is to be taught and proclaimed. Colossians 1:13 says, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I must emphasize again that Church of God is an organism, not an organization alone. The gathering of God's people has a very unique feature of organism. Organism is unique in its sharing of life and vitality within it. Hand is not separated from eyes, and feet from the hand. They are interconnected and interrelated. In organism, every member is important and has its unique contribution to the whole body. Let me suppose that stomach is grumbling, and he says, it's not fair. You mouth, you teeth, working only for the time of chewing food. So dinner time and breakfast time, lunch time for snacks, you work, and night you sleep. But all through the night, stomach has to work. It's not fair. Therefore, from now on, I'm going to stop doing my portion of work. You bunch of lazy other parts of my body. So let me suppose that stomach stops his work. What is going to happen to the whole body? The whole body is going to suffer. And as a result, in fact, the stomach itself is going to suffer too. As an organism, the Church of God has its members who are in the family of God. Only born-again believers can be the members of God's church. Therefore, if anyone does not believe in Jesus, he needs to repent of his sins before God and be saved. Trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Because church is an organism, we must understand this one. People are the most important asset the church has. There is no more valuable thing in the church than people. They are the objects of the love of Christ, and Jesus died for them. Therefore, we should be able to build a church people-oriented. We should not be a stumbling block to other people. We ought to take special efforts to edify other people. Our church should not be project-oriented church or program-oriented church. We are not here for any human achievement or any sort of human work. We are here for God and for the souls that Christ died for. Therefore, we must care about the fellow people. You know, sometimes, because church is a place where a lot of people are gathered, there are a lot of interpersonal conflicts or personality conflicts and so on. So as a result, people say, I do not want to come to this church. Some people may say, well, some people must have stumbled by my speech or the way of my talks or expressions or explanations and so on. But I said what I had to say. Well, a lot of people are justifying their behaviors, even though because of them, a lot of other fellow believers were stumbled over. Well, we got to think about it. One of the most important attributes or virtues that we must have is the spirit of edification. We can do the same thing in many different ways, and we must be able to choose the one that we may use to edify the body of believers. Yes, probably I said what I had to say. However, the way that I said isn't important. If the way that I have spoken to other brethren has been a stumbling block to other people, then obviously I'm the one who should be able to change. Edification. Whatever we do, if we do not edify, we are not doing well. Edification. Then fellowship. When the people of God come and gather as a church, They should promote a sincere and genuine fellowship with one another. Then here is a problem. You know, fellowship. We do have a lot of fellowship. However, we must know that fellowship must be based on agreement. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." In order to have a true fellowship, we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. Apart from it, there is no basis of our fellowship. Without an agreement about what we believe, what fellowship can we have in our church? Therefore, the church of God must strive to learn and study the Bible together. You know, you may have your previous learning some other places, and you come to London BP Church, a New Life Church, and you say, "Well, my learning in the past is different from the teaching that you are giving right now. Therefore, I'm going to cut it off. Well, my exhortation is this: learn as much as you can. My theological training within Bible college and seminary setting has been more than 12 years. Since then, I have been teaching, I have been preaching, and I was ordained 20 years ago. And I began to preach in 1982, and for the last 27 years, I have been preaching. However, I must confess this. I'm still studying, and I'm still reading, and I'm still pondering on a lot of issues. I'm still contemplating on certain matters and so on. And I cannot say that I do know everything about the Scriptures. No, that is not true. I'm still studying. But if you stop learning now, how much have you learned? And how much have you gotten theological training? How much time have you spent to study the Scriptures? And if you stop learning now, then you will regret. Keep on learning from the Scriptures as long as the preacher or pastor or teacher teaches you from the Scriptures. Listen to him, tries to understand the background and why he teaches in such a way, and try to find the reasoning behind. As long as there is a biblical line of teaching, be eager and diligent to listen and hear and learn. Do not abandon your learning opportunities. We must also notice that learning is of the apostles' doctrines. It refers to orthodox teachings that have been examined by the divines over the centuries. Let me make an announcement. It is a very clear announcement. Christian faith was not born on the 1st of January in year 2009. Christian faith was not born in year 2008 either. Christian faith and doctrines were not born or discovered in year 2007. We are not the only believers of Christ, but there have been numerous people who have gone before us, who have loved the Lord dearly, whom God has used dearly. The truth of God has been handed down to us through faithful servants of God. Therefore, any fellowship in the church must be based on the truth proclaimed throughout the generations. It is also true that true church of God, the people of God, belongs to God and heaven. It means that believers do have heavenly citizenship. Therefore, their perspectives and long-term goal will be rightly focused on God and His work. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that he would not know man after the flesh anymore. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's why worldly values must not play any role in the church of God. The worldview of the church must be different from that of the world. The goal of New Life London BP Church must not be conformed to the world, but to Christ and His desire. Every member of this church must know how to look unto God by faith. And true church remains here on earth as a separated entity. When I'm talking about separation, I'm talking about the holiness of life as well as sanctified status of believers in Christ Jesus. The church is the church of the living God. Therefore, let us show the life of God within us. Then New Life London BP Church should be able to demonstrate the characteristics of her master, the living God. The church is the church of the living God. Well, let me conclude my message this evening. Thus saith the Lord must be the rule for the true church of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, all worshippers in this church must give themselves to learn the truth, proclaim the truth, and keep the truth. Whatever is done and discussed, if we say, God says it in the Bible, that then ends our discussions. If we say, thus saith the Lord in the scriptures, then our controversies and debates are finished. What else can we say more? And also we shall never forget that the true church is of the people of God. It is not on just an organization, you know, pastor, elder, deacon, and whatever, all the committee members and so on. It is very unfortunate thing that quite a number of churches are run only as an organization. There is no life as an organism. If one person suffers, there is no pain felt by other members in the same body. That's not organism. That is an organization. In organization, if you disagree with someone or if you think that that person is unproductive, then you can get rid of him. Still, this organization will survive. But organism, it doesn't work that way. You may say, oh well, I do not like my right hand, so I will cut it off. Let me suppose that because I do not like it, I just cut it off. What's going to happen? Well, in fact, my whole body suffers as a result. Therefore, if this church is a really genuine church of the living God, it must be an organism, the body of Christ. And there is one head, which is Christ, and there are so many members in one body. If one body suffers, the rest of the body must suffer together. But is there any sense? Is there any such a realization in your Christian life? We don't care. Right? What is going on in our churches? It is not right. Very unfortunately, pastors or the sessions in Christian churches become administrators. They become CEOs. They become the office workers. There is no genuine sense of spirituality. What a sad, sad, degenerated condition of Christian church.